Good to be here again. My family have been away for quite a bit in the last 2 months, and it's always we miss the church. When you go away from this church, you miss it. You miss it. You miss the worship. You miss the word. This week, I was speaking in Wellington on Thursday in a forum, and on the way back, we dropped by and see Lueni at Victoria University, and she spent the whole time talking about her experience and almost every experience. This is of God. This is God thing. This is God thing. And then at the end, she said, I didn't realize how much COV has influenced my life. And that's what the Word of God does, and that's what we endeavor to do in this church, is to make the Word of God impact people's lives. And it's great to be here again. Today we're going to continue with our series of the life of Abraham. And this morning we are looking at Genesis chapter 15 under the title, How to Overcome Fear. And God promises a lot of things in the Bible. And he is not just promising things in the Bible, but he goes out to prove to us that what he promises will take effect. And throughout the history and throughout the Word of God, God offers himself as the proof of what he promises. And we're going to look into that this morning, because our fear is predominantly because we don't have a full sense of what God has promised. We don't trust God's promises. And that's what always gives us fear. And I'm going to ask Sesmani to read it to us, because she reads far better than I do. So I ask her to read. I think this one is on. Do you want me to hold it? Oh, it's all right.
Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each three years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Kirshasites, and Jebusites.
That's why I wanted you to read it. As I normally practice those before I come to church, but I didn't practice it, so you do the reading. It's a fascinating story, this, and one that is so full of scripture, of the gospel. And what happened here, God appeared to Abraham the second time. The first time he gave him promise in Genesis 12, Daniel spoke about. And right now, Abraham is in a state of fear. He was so afraid for a number of reasons. The first one, he was afraid because he just came back from war. The allied of five kings captured Sodom and Gomorrah, took his nephew away. And when Abraham learned of that, he followed them to bring back his nephew. And he smoked them. He smoked those nations, and he brought back the nephew. And this situation is very clear. Number one, Abraham was sitting on the promise of God. You know, I was promised to have a son. And I was promised that I'm going to be a big nation. If you are promised that you are going to be a nation, the first one, you need to people. And now the second one, you need land. And by this time, he was 85. And none of these happened. And he just been to war and saw how easy life can just disappear, because he probably killed a lot of people in that war. And not only that, so he was fearful. I very easily die like these people without the promise of God being fulfilled. And secondly, if you smoke those nations, they are going to be your biggest enemy. He created a lot of enemies. And he was in a state of fear. He was saying, oh. And God appeared to him and said to him, Abram, don't be afraid. I am going to be your shield. And I'm going to be your greatest reward. I'm going to comment on that. I think in some of the versions, that I'm going to be your shield, your protector. And your reward is going to be great. Great, gee. Sorry. And normally what happened, he basically offered himself to Abraham. I am going to be your protector, and I am going to be your reward. And that's a very interesting statement. And from then on, the dialogue with God began. And God was in the process of giving assurance to Abraham that what he said is going to happen, right? And there are three of them I'm going to talk about this morning. The first one, the assurance of descendants. See, when God offered himself to be his protector, he said, Abraham said to the Lord, oh Lord, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir to my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you've given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. See, God has said, don't be afraid, Abram, I'm going to be your shield. And Abram said, God, what's the point of all that? You have given me no son. And since you have given me no son, no children, someone in my house is going to be my servant. Eliezer is going to be my heir. Let me explain to you a little bit of the culture here. In the culture of Abram's time, the economy was based on domestic production. And the cultural ideal is that every household will have a lot of men. See, if you are a woman, if you want to be a hero, you produce a lot of men. You have many boys. And if you don't have children in that culture, you would feel worthless, and you are treated as being worthless. Because when you have so many boys in your family, number one, your production, your labor force is bigger. And that means your production is bigger. That means your family economy is bigger than the other people. So the ideal is to have many, many boys. See, in our culture, ideal is to look beautiful, not to be overweight like me, and to be fit and have a career and all. See, in this culture, the ideal is to have children. But Abraham here was promised that. He was promised that you're going to be a big nation. And Abraham complained to God here and said, God, what's the point of all of that if you haven't given me a son? And then God said to Abraham in verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man Eliezer is not going to be your heir, but someone coming from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall be your descendants. See, Abraham having doubt on the promise of God, and God assured him, he basically took, what you are thinking is not what I'm thinking. You think that Eliezer is going to be your heir. What I'm thinking, someone is coming from your own body. You see, Abraham had a good reason to think like that, because he's now 85. He received, and the wife, Sarah, is 75. I don't know if you've seen how many people have children in 75 these days. But you basically lost your hope. And God took him outside, count the stars. Can you count them? And then she said, well, so shall be your descendants. It's assurance of descendants. And that was given to him. And I found that fascinating. We'll probably come to that later on. And the second assurance is the assurance of inheritance. This was also part of the promise in Genesis 12. See, verses 6 to 8. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is a fascinating verse we spoke about a lot, but it is my hope and our hope that everybody understands, because the fundamental doctrine of our Christian life is that we are justified by faith, not by how much you do, not by how high you go in the ladder, not by how long you have served the church, but we are justified by faith. What Abraham did when God told him these things, then he believed, and that was counted to him as righteousness. And then in verse 7, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So basically, what God says, look, this, I'm God. I brought you out here to give you this land. And what Abraham did, he basically believed, and that counted to him as righteousness. You see, being counted righteousness is a legal standing that we have before God. Because as sinful people like we are, we don't have any right to stand before God. But because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand before God, and God look at you and consider your righteousness. You see, when Abraham was considered righteousness because of his belief, that didn't mean he was righteous or a holy man. He was not. As you read into the Bible, he did a lot of many bad things, especially to his wife. So he was not righteous at all, but God considered him righteous because of his faith. And that's what we do. You see, when we come to God, we're probably not very holy at all, or righteous at all, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ, God considers us righteous before his sight. And that's an amazing promise of God. And he also promised to give him this land. And in verses 18 to 21, to your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates. And all the people are listed in there, your big land. See, he promised, he basically assured him the descendants. And it was interesting that in verse 8, Abraham asked God, "O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it?" See, it's quite a contrast from verse 6. Verse 6 says he believed and that was counted. But in here, he asked God, how would I know? He was asking for proof, as if he was still doubting. That's humanity. You know, he sounds very much like me. You know, quite often I doubt the promise of God. Quite often I pray about things, and I read in things that seems to answer my prayers, but I still doubt. And I like reading that because God did not rebuke him, but he gave him the assurance of salvation. That is how God answered Abraham. Abraham would say, "God, how may I know that I will possess this land?" And then God gave him the assurance. And in verses 1, I spoke about before, "I am your great reward. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your great reward." And in verse 9 to 17, he was told to do something interesting. We probably don't talk a lot about this, but this is basically the gospel in its core. In verse 17, in verse 9, he was told to bring in the animals, and the animals were cut, and then the fire and smoke went through the pieces. But let me tell you a bit about the culture here. If the culture of Abraham, they didn't have pen and paper at the time. But the way they seal a deal is basically acted out, dramatized the consequence of breaking the deal. Let's say that George and I decide to go into a covenant. And the process involved is quite a hefty one. It's quite a long process. Sometimes it takes days or weeks and even months. But it involves a lot of many activities. Let's say that George is the king of Otaki, and I am the king of Palmerston North. And we decide to go into a covenant. Then what happened, we would meet in somewhere central, maybe in Foxton or Levin. And then we would do a whole lot of process. For example, we start by declaring the promises of the covenant. And then we will exchange our name. Part of my name will be included in George's name, and part of his name will be part of mine. That means our identity are exchanged. We also exchange the weapons. Some of my weapons will be given to him. He probably will bring me his atomic bomb or whatever, because I don't have. It means that his war is mine. We share our strength. And then we can exchange our rope. I'll give him some of my rope. He will give me some of his. That means our authority is shared, our power. And after that, we can also exchange land. So some part of Otaki will be given to my people to go and stay in some part here, farms and north, are allocated for the people of Otaki to come and stay. And then after that, then we will do a whole lot of things like that. And then at the end, we have what we call a cut of the covenant. It's quite a hefty process in which we cut part of our body, sometimes cut the face or the arm, and we put the blood together in a bowl and mix it. And we call that the blood of the covenant. That means he and I are one blood. And then after that, then we heal. We don't treat the cut to heal very quickly, but you put ash on it to make a scar, because everybody would look at that and remember the covenant. And to seal the covenant is also involved a hefty process as well. And that means you cut pieces, you get the animals and cut them in half and put them on a little hillside thing, so the blood will flow into that and make a stream of blood. And both of us will walk through there. And when we walk through there, we basically declare before our people, this is what is going to happen to me should I break any of the promises of the covenant. See, and when as I walk through there, I basically, what happened to this animal should happen to me if I break the conditions of the covenant. And then God will walk the same. And if you study the story and the history of Abraham and his promise with God, you come across all of these things. We read about him turning to look to the south, to the east, north and west, whatever you see, that will be your land. And then he gave him, you know, I'm going to be your shield. You know, walk holy before me, and I'm going to be your God. And he said that, you change your name. You're no longer Abraham, but Abraham. Put the H sound of his name in Abraham's name, and I'll be the God of Abraham and Isaac. And all of this happened. And you see, what happened here, Abraham was asking God, how may I know? How may I know you mean what you're saying? And God said to Abraham, bring those animals. And God didn't give instruction because Abraham knew what was going on. This is a covenant ceremony. He basically brought the animal, cut them into pieces. And what happened? God put him into sleep. And when he was sleeping, God, out of darkness, spelled out what will happen to your descendant. And the shocking thing that happened, God came through as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Those words, expressions in the word are exactly the same expression used in Exodus to explain the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel. And for Abraham, there are shocking things. Number one, God walked through the pieces in his sleep. Because what happened in those covenants, if I am a king, if I'm a very strong king and George is a very weak king, let's say the Otaki's economy is very weak and his military is very weak, and I don't have any interest, I don't have anything to gain from having a covenant with him. And the only reason I'll have a covenant with him was my love for him. And I offer my protection of my land and my military to him and his people. And what God did here, he said, God, the Almighty God, having a covenant with Abraham. And what he did, he walked through the pieces. And why would he do that? He does that only because of his love for Abraham. That is, he gains nothing from Abraham. He's nothing to gain from Abraham. Yet he walked through the pieces. But he walked through the pieces. What he basically is saying, that's the first one. The second one, shocking thing, he walked alone. Abraham never walked there. He is the only one walking in there, basically saying to Abraham, I know I'm God. I know I keep my promises. And I also know you cannot. And what I'm going to do, I'm walk through the pieces for your sin. And that is the gospel. He basically say, declare before Abraham, may my immortality become immortal. May my immutability immuted because of your failure. And that is the gospel. It was offered to Abraham. And God himself said to Abraham, our covenant does not depend on you keeping up the condition of the promise. My covenant with you, it just depends on me and my love. And I will die to cover your shortage. I will die on your behalf. And that is fascinating because God himself walked through the pieces on Abraham's behalf, knowing that he himself can keep the conditions and Abraham and his descendants won't. And that is the fascinating. See, Mark 15:33 reads, when the sixth hour came, the darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out aloud, in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you see the impossibility became possible? The immortality became mortal. And God himself became a man so he could expose his carcass to the birds of the field and to the animal, the birds of the air and the animals of the field. That's the confirmation. That's the confirmation that God means business. You think about you. Why would God die for you? I think about myself. Why would God die for me? There's no reason but his love. I'd like to give you a few messages from this text. The first one, your timing may not be the same as God's. Wait on the Lord. You know, in our life, sometimes we pray about things. We know that God gives us promises, and we wait and we wait, and nothing happens. You see, God's answer may not be a no, but wait. Abraham, 85, he waited for the promise, but God always deliver. God always deliver his promise. So I don't know what your life is, what you're waiting for, what you have been praying for a long time. And my message to you, wait on the Lord. The Lord always delivers. Secondly, we are part of the same covenant. We are the children of the promise. You know, there are lots of promises in the Bible for us. Jesus said in John 14, I am going to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come and take you to be with me. And the waiting for that promise can be really doubting for all of us. But I tell you, God means business. In Romans 9, verse 8, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And we are the descendants of that promise. And we share the same blessing. The blessing of Abraham's covenant is the blessing that is ours through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this question. Are you part of that covenant? Do you share the blessing of the covenant? See, the gospel, the Christian gospel is no match to any other philosophy of religion in the world. All other philosophies depends on how hard you work, how much you give. And then one day God will think about whether you're good enough or not. See, the promise of Christianity, salvation is yours. Because God himself has already covered the curse of your sin. And are we share? Do we share that blessing? And I want to say to you, I don't know who about you and may you about your life, and some of you may be new here. And my question to you, do you know if you have everlasting life in you? Do you have Jesus Christ in your life as Lord? And if you're not, I ask you, don't go home. Stay here and talk to me, talk to the elders, talk to Jamie, talk to the people here. Don't go home. Because you know what John says in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have everlasting life? You see, how do we deal with doubt? Think about of what cost God to save you. Every day we celebrate with this emblem because we want to be assured, to have the assurance of salvation and keep it in our mind. What a message and what a gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for the covenant that you have established through Abraham. As we come to you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that you have offered, we want to thank you. Thank you for becoming a mortal man. Thank you for being muted for our sins. Lord, we just want to thank you and help us to bank our hope in all your promises, given how much it has cost you to meet the conditions of our promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.